Now, this evening's talk will be the concluding one in this little series of six on the life and the ministry of the Apostle Peter. This evening, we want to see a little more in respect of some of the things that are contained in Peter's communications, his two epistles. The first and the second, which I trust that you all have read, perhaps more than once, over these past weeks. Last week, we saw how that Peter ministered to the circumcision, to the Jews. His active spoken ministry was to the Jews, to the circumcision, in the land of Palestine. But he also ministered, through these two letters that he wrote, to some of the Jews of the dispersion. And last week we considered together a little as to how these Jews, over the many centuries, had been dispersed from their homelands, and had been found in these various places that are mentioned in the scriptures as being their homes at that particular time. Now, these Jews, these of the circumcision, were the children of those who had originally received the promises that had been given first to Moses, way back there at the very commencement of the nationhood of this people. And if you'll turn back to Exodus chapter 19, we read there in verse 5 and verse 6 of chapter 19 a very basic promise that was given to this people right at the very beginning. Now therefore, says Moses to the children of Israel, now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. They were to be constituted God's particular treasure. And this promise, this line of truth, is repeated a number of times through Moses. If you'll look again at Deuteronomy chapter 7, for instance, Deuteronomy chapter 7, at verse 6, Moses, in addressing this people, says, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto him, above all people that are upon the face of the earth." And again in Deuteronomy chapter 14, Deuteronomy chapter 14, at verse 2, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself, above all the nations that are upon the earth." And a last reference, perhaps, in this same book of Deuteronomy, chapter 26. Deuteronomy, chapter 26. Toward the end of the chapter, verse 18. "And the Lord hath avouched thee this day to be his peculiar people, as he hath promised thee, and that thou shouldest keep all his commandments." Now we say again, Peter was writing to the children, the many generations after, the children of those who had received these promises originally through the ministry of Moses. And when Peter writes to them, he writes to these Jews in these letters, these Jews of the dispersion to whom he was writing in these letters, he writes as if these promises were actually fulfilled. Will you look in the first epistle of Peter, the first chapter, it is written, he says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And in verse 15, just immediately before, he had said, "As he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." Remember, the original promise was you should be holy, a holy nation. And Peter said to them, now you've got to live up to that. You have been constituted, as it were, as God's holy people. In chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, at verse 5, he says to them, "Ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." And lower on in that same, lower down that same chapter, verse 9, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." He writes to these people then as if these promises that had been given the many centuries before to Moses had at that time actually found fulfillment. Now you remember that the ministry that was exercised by the Lord Jesus Christ when he was amongst the people of Israel on earth, he stated categorically to be a ministry that was to them alone. If you look at Matthew chapter 15, at verse 24, he says, answering the woman who had sought blessing of him, he answered and said, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." His ministry on earth was to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And in his turn, he sent forth the apostles that they too should minister in like fashion. If you'll turn back in Matthew to chapter 10, Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 and 6, after naming the 12 apostles, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now, Peter is continuing this ministry to which he was called and to which he was commissioned, the same ministry that the Lord Jesus himself exercised when upon earth. And you read, for instance, in the first verse of the first chapter of the Acts, how that this which Luke, the writer of the Acts, was going to set down was to be a continuation of that which the Lord himself had commenced. He says in verse 1 there, "The former treatise have I made," he's referring there to his gospel under his name, the Gospel of Luke, "the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." In Luke is the record of what the Lord began to do. And you know the record of the Gospel of Luke ends up with his ascension. But the work still went on, says Luke. And in the Acts of the Apostles, the work which the Lord commenced in going to the lost sheep of the house of Israel is being continued. And so we find that when Peter writes to these Jews of the dispersion, he calls them sheep, and he speaks of them as having been found. If you'll look, will you, at 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25. He says, "Ye were as lost sheep, as sheep going astray." but now are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. And in that same first epistle at chapter 5, giving exhortation to the leaders in the assembly, the elders who were to be the leaders of the others, he tells them, feed the flock of God, which is among you. Peter sees these believing Jews of the dispersion as the sheep whom the Lord himself in the flesh had come to find and who had been ministered to by himself and the others of the apostles, that they had now been brought back to the shepherd and the bishop of their souls and had to be treated as God's flock. And also in that same chapter 5, he points them forward to the time when they shall see the chief shepherd once again. Verse 4, he says, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now the second epistle to Peter, if we had time to read it through and to mark out in particular these matters, we'll find also refers again to the same kind of promises. He speaks of these promises in verse 4 of the first chapter, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And he exhorts them to seek the kingdom which was set before the sheep of the house of Israel, the kingdom which the Lord himself was to be as king over. So he says in verse 11 of that first chapter, the second epistle, he says, if you're faithful, an entrance should be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And he exhorts these to whom he's writing to steadfastness. In both the first and the second epistles, he mentions the fact of their having to face and undergo difficulties, tribulation. In the first epistle, he speaks of the fiery trial that was to try their faith. Whether this was a direct word of prophecy in respect of that which happened not so very many years later, we imagine, after this or these epistles were written, when the city of Rome had been set on fire and the Jews, and in particular the Christian Jews, were blamed for the conflagration and they suffered considerably, a fiery trial. For the Nero of that day saw to it that he used all the most foul means that he could of wreaking what he considered to be judgment upon them for that which they were supposedly guilty of. It was indeed a fiery trial. Whether Peter prophesying refers to that, we of course can't be sure, but it may have been so. He says, now you're going to have a fiery trial. And he refers them back to what had been taught them, how that the Lord Jesus would come again. And in that portion in the third chapter of 2 Peter, he mentions it particularly. And how he says, now look, the years are going by. Now, when he wrote this second epistle, the first and second epistle, many years had passed since the original promise of the Lord's return had been given through Peter's lips on the day of Pentecost and after, when he exhorted the people to repent, and that if they would repent nationally, then that God would send Jesus Christ back again. Now, many years had passed, and Peter says, it looks as if this isn't going to happen. It looks as if something has gone wrong. And people are saying, verse 4, where is the promise of his coming? Everything's continuing as it has done from the beginning. And what we've been told is just a pipe dream. It's not going to come true. But Peter says, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, He says, look, verse 8, one day with him as 1,000 years, and conversely, 1,000 years as one day. And perhaps to him, it's only a little while since the promise was given. It seems a long while to you, but the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. He says, now, you're not only undergoing persecution, but you're being troubled and badgered by the folk around you who say, look, you promised that there would be a return of the Lord. He hasn't come back yet. Now what are you going to do? But he says, be steadfast. Hold on to the end. Now remember that we said in one of the previous talks, more than once, that Peter's ministry was to strengthen his brethren. And so in both these epistles, he keeps to his ministry and he exhorts them to steadfastness. He says, though you're going to suffer the fiery persecution, we might look at those words in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. He says, you're rejoicing in the fact that you're kept by the power of God through faith, but now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. But he said, it's all for some purpose, that the trying, the testing of your faith, being much more precious than a gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we've already referred to the fact of Peter's original promises to the Jews on the day of Pentecost and immediately after. And we'll have to turn back and look at them, for both these epistles, the first and second epistles of Peter, must be read in the light of these pronouncements that were made by Peter originally on the day of Pentecost. Turn back, will you then, to Acts chapters 2 and 3. We might not refer to individual verses, but just as you keep your eyes open, you'll be able to pick up the various matters that we might touch upon as we speak. In Acts chapter 2, after explaining to the people who had come together when it had been reported that strange things had happened to these who had been gathered in the upper room, and that then they were found outside preaching the word, how that tongues of fire had appeared and sat upon each of them, Peter tries to explain what had happened. And then he relates what had happened, as you'll see, to the facts of the death and the resurrection of Christ. And then, at verse 36, he proclaims Christ in his exaltation. He says, now all this had happened. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And as a result of his proclamation of the exaltation of Christ, he goes on to call for Israel's repentance. Verse 37, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they asked, what shall we do? Then Peter replied, verse 38, repent, be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is to you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off. Now those words refer to the Jews of the dispersion. There were those Jews who were listening to him that day. Many of them had travelled from these various parts to which they'd been dispersed in order to be in Jerusalem for the time of Pentecost. And he speaks to these who were representative, not only of the Jews in the land, but of the Jews who were dispersed. And he says, the promise is to you and to your children, not forgetting those that are still away there in the dispersed countries, to those that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And in chapter 3, the beginning of which you remember, gives the account of the healing of the man who was at the beautiful gate of the temple. The healing which brought about a coming together of the people, to whom Peter again preached the word. And in Acts chapter 3, in somewhat similar manner, he explains, first of all, how that this healing of the lame man could have been the portion of all the people of Israel. That what he had done, or what had been done to and in the lame man, was but a picture of what God could do to the whole nation, if nationally they would repent, and that if they would repent, that Christ would return. We'll look, shall we, at verse 19, where he calls upon them again, "Repent ye therefore, and be turned, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive, until the times of restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began," and so on. He calls on them again and makes promise to them in respect of these particular truths. Now, it's upon the basis of these proclamations of Peter in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3, that the ministry to the circumcision rests. And it's upon these proclamations and promises that his epistles, written to the Jews of the dispersion, also rest. And if you read through the two epistles carefully and relate them to the proclamations and the promises given at the time of Pentecost and just after, you'll get a true picture. But if you take many of these things out of the first and second epistle and try and relate them to other periods, to other times, to other circumstances, then the point is missed. But relate them to the right foundation. And the foundation of these two epistles, as of all Peter's ministry, was the proclamations and the promises given through him on the day of Pentecost and just after. But we mentioned earlier that these two epistles were written quite late in the Acts period. And as a result of this, the immediately expected return of the Saviour that was certainly in the mind of the apostles and the believers in those first years had not been fulfilled. It had begun definitely to wane. And as we read together in that third chapter of the second epistle, there were those who were saying, "Where is the promise of his coming?" And in the light of that, Peter makes way for Paul. Did you notice how that in speaking of these things, in that second epistle, chapter 3, after giving reason for the fact that the Lord hadn't yet returned, how that God's reckoning is not the same as man's reckoning, and that the Lord was certainly not slack concerning his promise, and saying that that coming eventually would take place, and that there would be the day of the Lord as a thief in the night, when there would be the conflagration of the present heaven and earth, and the appearing of the new heaven and new earth, for which, he says, they were all looking. Now he says at verse 15, "Account then that the long suffering of our Lord is deliverance, even as our beloved brother Paul, also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of things in the which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction." So here, in this epistle, Peter, in some way, makes way for Paul. He says, now I can't, if we can put the words into his mouth or put the words at the tip of his pen, he writes, I can't really understand why it is the Lord hasn't come back. But Paul has written something about these things. Things that are hard to understand. You go and see what he's written. You study what he has said and written. And though I don't understand it all, perhaps the Lord will give you understanding. And therefore, just read what Paul has said. So Peter makes way for Paul. Now, if you turn back into the Acts, you'll see how that in his ministry in the land, Peter made way for Paul, even the many years before he wrote those two epistles, 1st and 2nd Peter, that we've just been looking at. Now, you'll know in Acts chapter 10, Peter was instrumental in bringing Cornelius to a knowledge of the truth that was being proclaimed at that time. Cornelius was a Gentile. But Peter was used to open the door to the Gentile. As a result of his opening of the door to the Gentile, there was a lot of misunderstanding. And it wasn't very long after Cornelius had been brought into blessing that Peter was apprehended, was put into prison. Then there was his miraculous deliverance. And those who were set to guard Peter in his prison came the morning after he had been miraculously delivered. And in chapter 12 of the Acts of the Apostles, verse 18, we read this. As soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers, those who had been set to guard Peter in the prison. There was no small stir among the soldiers. What was become of Peter? And you know, those few words are very instructive. Because Peter drops out of the account, more or less, at Acts chapter 12. What was become of Peter? His ministry to the Jews in the land, his active ministry as preaching among them and being their leader in Jerusalem, is suddenly brought to a halt. What became of Peter? He drops out of the picture. And you've only got to turn the page into chapter 13 to find that Paul, as it were, steps into the gap that is left by Peter's being missing. So, in his ministry in the land, at the close, Peter makes way for Paul. You read of him only once afterwards in the book of the Acts, in chapter 15, where is the account of the council that was convened in order that the dispute between the circumcision and the uncircumcision in respect of circumcision could be settled. And Peter there is reported as being one of the speakers. And this is all that you hear about him. We'll look at the passage at verse 6. The apostles and elders came together to consider this matter as to whether they should circumcise the Gentiles. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up. And he said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. And he sat down. Who got up next? Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul. Peter sits down and he makes way for Paul. So in his ministry, in the land, at its end, he made way for the ministry of Paul. And, as we have already seen, in the end of his second epistle, which he wrote to those Jews of the dispersion, he makes way for Paul. He says, I can't understand really what's happened, but you read Paul's epistles. Perhaps you'll be able to learn something better from him. Well now, in closing this evening, and we must in a minute or two, as we said, to close this study on the Apostle Peter, we want to see how that he is, in many senses, the illustration or the type of the whole of the nation of Israel. The last of our lines here upon the blackboard, Peter the type, a picture of the nation of Israel. Now, the nation of Israel, as a nation, was called out of obscurity. If you'll turn back once again to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. At verse 7, Moses says to this people, the Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. The fewest. They were a people of obscurity. And yet God called them out of obscurity. Now, Peter is a picture of this in that he himself was but an obscure kind of man. He wasn't, as later the Apostle Paul appeared to be, a clever, well-educated, forward man in every kind of way. Peter was but a fisherman. And very soon after, he and some of his friends, as you read in the Acts of the Apostles, began to preach, the leaders and the rest of the Jews in Jerusalem said, look, how is it that these men who are unlearned and so obscure, how is it that they're able to preach as they're preaching and do as they're doing? Peter, like Israel, was brought out of obscurity into the light of God's blessing. Peter was originally called Simon, had his name changed to Peter, like Israel, for the father of Israel was originally Jacob. And as we have many times considered together, way back there in Genesis, the occasion when Jacob's name was changed to Israel, a prince with God. Then this man Peter, having been called, having been blessed of God, became very boastful. If you look at Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Verse 33. The Lord had been speaking to them of the things that were going to happen. Verse 33. Peter answered and said unto him, boastfully, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said again, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all his disciples. And you find, if you turn back to Exodus chapter 24, that the people of Israel who had been called out of obscurity and who were blessed were told what God expected of them. Exodus chapter 24. And when they'd been told all that God expected of them, and when Moses had written in a book all the things that God had said. We'll read verse 3. Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord hath said, we're able to do, and we will do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and rose up early in the morning, and builded an altar, and erected 12 pillars, one for each of the tribes. And verse 7, he took the book of the covenant, and read in the audience of the people, and again they said, all that the Lord hath said will we do, and be obedient. Peter was boastful. Lord, no matter what happens, I'll stick by you. I'll do all that you expect of me. I'll be all the kind of person that you want me to be. The people of Israel before him, of whom he was in this way as a picture. Also, when they were faced with the requirements of God, said, yes, we'll do all that you want us to do. We're able to do it. But you know, it was only just hours afterward that Peter sadly, betrayed the confidence of his Lord. I don't know this man. I wasn't with him. I know nothing about him. And it wasn't very long after the people of Israel had confessed boastfully all that God says we will do. It wasn't long afterwards that they were found murmuring against him, rebelling against him, and giving Moses, their leader, a very, very difficult time. Now, Peter, as a result of his disobedience, his denial of his Lord, he went out and wept bitterly. And there's that very pregnant little phrase, and it was night. It was night. As a result of the people of Israel's disobedience, even though they had boastfully said, we'll do all that God wants us to do, and though they'd been warned by Moses, if you do not do these things, then there'll be trouble, there'll be the cursings upon you, and so it happened. They disobeyed, and there was night for the people of Israel. The night of the judgments of God, because of their disobedience, fell upon them. And actually, in many senses, the darkness of that night has not yet been lifted. For Peter, the picture at which we're looking, the night didn't last very long. For the one whom the Lord called for, first of all, after his resurrection, was Peter. Go and tell the disciples and Peter. And as you collate the various incidents immediately after the resurrection, it's fairly evident that Peter, apart from Mary Magdalene, that Peter was the first one whom the Lord spoke to after he had ascended and come back again to earth. Peter. And Peter was restored. Now Peter in this is the picture of the nation which is going to be restored. The people who originally boastfully had said, yes, we'll be God's people, and who had had the wonderful promises that they should be God's particular and peculiar treasure. They failed him, and they are in the night of the judgment of God which has had to fall upon them. But they're going to be restored, even as Peter was restored. When Peter was restored, even as the Lord said should happen, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. He was given a ministry. And when the people of Israel are restored, as they will be restored, they too are given a ministry to take that same gospel which Peter in those early days took to the Jews of his own time, to take that gospel not only to the rest of the peoples of their own nationality, but to all the peoples of the world. Even as in measure, Peter was given that same job. As you remember, in the last verses of two of the Gospels, they are told that they should go to all the world and preach the Gospel. And in the first chapter of the Acts, the same message is given to them. Beginning at Jerusalem, they should spread out in ever-widening circles until all the world should be encompassed with the message. But Peter, though he began that ministry, wasn't able to conclude it. He was persecuted. He was stopped. As we read earlier in Acts chapter 12, he was put into prison. Well now, the same thing is going to happen when the people of Israel are restored, being brought again to a really virile nationhood, to be his messengers in all the earth. When they go out with the message, there will be for them again another time of trouble. But God is going to overrule all this in the end. And when all his purpose is completed, we find this, that Peter, amongst the other apostles, is named as being one of those whose names are on the foundation of the New Jerusalem. Peter is going to be in a place, as it were, of prominence and of tremendous responsibility in the outworking of the purpose in the ages to come. And the nation of Israel, who are to be restored, who will go out with his message, and as a result of it, the faithful ones will suffer again, yet finally will be brought to a place of supremacy, even as God, from the very beginning, had promised them that they should be the head, not beneath, not the tail, in the purpose of God. And so we see that Peter is, in these ways, the picture of the nation of Israel in all these particulars. Now we shall just have to close tonight. Our time is just about finished, and we want to say how that we trust that these matters that we've considered together in these six talks might be of some use as we go over them in our own minds and seek to see and understand Peter's ministry and his place in the unfolding purpose of God.